The book of Matthew, chapter number 2. Now, in this day and hour, if people get off of Rudolph and Frosty long enough to talk about the true meaning of Christmas, they do so with a question. How many times have I been disappointed by the learning channels, the discovery channels, the science channels, even the history channels, when they say they're going to talk about the true meaning of Christmas, or they're going to talk about this and this and this, and in the fact, all they do is bring questions. And my friend, you'll turn it on believing something, and you'll turn it off not believing a thing. You'll turn it off a confirmed agnostic if you listen to that mess. And of course, the Bible declares, professing themselves wise, they became fools. And we know that to be true. But I want you to understand that there's a great deal of questioning going on concerning the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 2, there is a king, and he questions the Christmas story. He questions Christmas, the very first Christmas, and there's a lot of things, a lot of questions that he has that are unanswered, and he is seeking answers to his questions. Understand, it's not so that he can believe. It's not so he can go and worship. It's not so that he can raise up Christ to his place that he belongs, but rather it's so he can destroy him. The Bible says, be careful of vain questions which do gender strife. Don't let people drag you into conversations for the point of tearing you up, ripping you down, and making the Lord look bad. But I want you to understand that every question that Herod had already been answered. If he had known his Bible, and he didn't. If he had known the Scripture, and he didn't. But I want to go one step further and say, it's not this Edomite king, Herod, that is without excuse. But the people of the day were without excuse. God had already set some things forth in his Word. And these things had come to a point and come to a climax. The Bible declares in Galatians, in the fullness of time, when time was full, everything converged at the exact moment. And that's when Christ came to this earth. I'll read to you the first 7 verses of Matthew chapter number 2. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Again, asking a question. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He inquired again. I'm talking about a man that is full of questions, questioning the Christ of Christmas. Let's bow our heads together. And Melinda, give me just a little more monitor, if you will, please. Father, we're asking and praying that you would be in the midst today. Lord, we stand most in need of the touch of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may the Spirit of God use the Word of God through us to speak to some heart and to help us along life's journey. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, a lot of this may be familiar to you, but if you take notes, you might want to jot down the references, even in your Bible, beside of the question, so that you'll know where that it's run. Some of your center references Bibles will have it. You might just find the notation and circle it, and so that you have it readily handy. But I want to look at this first question. He said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? With a question mark. Understand that neither Herod nor the people around him, God's people, if you will, they had no excuse for not knowing of whom the Lord Jesus would be born. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we knew that he would be born the king of the Jews. He would be born of the Jews. Matter of fact, not just of any of the 12 tribes of the Jews, but he would be born of the tribe of Judah. We go back to Genesis chapter number 49. As Jacob lay dying on his deathbed, old Jacob, the patriarch, he looks at the 12 sons. And as he looks over those 12 sons of Israel, he begins one at a time to tell them not only what they had been up to in their own lives, and they didn't think Daddy knew about it, and he's telling on them and telling about it, but he gives something even more than that. He gives some practical advice to their families, but he also gives some prophetical insight as to their families. And it's Jacob laying there on his deathbed that looks at Judah and prophesies. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet," Genesis 49:10, "until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of the people be." Can I say it this way? From the time of the prophets, after the line of Solomon had ceased to reign, the kingdoms had been split, and they were carried away into captivity, there had not been a king set on the throne of Israel. Herod the Great was the first such king, and yet he was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was of the sons of Esau. And so the scripture foretold that when somebody other than a Jew was king over Israel, it would be time for one of the sons of Judah, that God was going to raise up from Judah a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Hey, they had no excuse for not knowing of whom he would be born. When he come in and said, "Born king of the Jews," I'm sure that slapped Herod through the face. I'm sure that it caught him off guard. And the last thing he was looking for is a rival king. The last thing he was looking for is some of these ancient bloodlines to rear up. Certainly he knew about Solomon. He was in a project to rebuild Solomon's temple. He knew and respected Solomon. And to think that there might be the seed of Solomon is going to be born and raised up and is going to take his place? Not a chance. And so the question was, the king of the Jews, there was no excuse for not knowing of whom he would be born, the Lord Jesus. The scripture says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. But I'll go one step further and say that there was no excuse by Herod or God's people there of the day. There was no excuse for them not knowing what would be the sign that he would be born. You see, the scripture says in Matthew 2:2, "For we have seen his star in the east." Now I realize that people have got this all turned around. They've got it all turned around and got it all turned backwards. But that star, they were in the east. They weren't looking toward the east. These wise men, they were in the east and they were looking west. And that blows us some folks' theology out, but stood over where Christ was. They come from the east and they were facing west. And so it was they the ones that were in the east. We in the east have seen his star in the west and we've come. What would make wise men think that suddenly a star appearing would be the sign of a newborn king? Well, Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. The scripture says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star," with a capital S, "a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now, this message, I won't go into the detail how I believe that Daniel taught the wise men. He was head over all the magicians when he saved their lives. He was appointed the head, head coach, if you will, of all of the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon. He was appointed over all of them. And And I believe he taught them the scriptures. And I believe they associated a capital star in the book of Numbers. And so when they saw this star, I've heard people say that this star was an alignment of Jupiter and Mars and a third planet, and it converged and it created this special effect. Well, all that's good and fine, and I'm not going to argue with any of that. Only thing I want to know is, how did it come and move and stand over where the young child was? Mays Jackson said they taught him up at Brevard College back in the 40s that Moses crossed the Reed Sea. Said the Reed Sea was only about knee deep, and he crossed the Reed Sea. Moses said, Mays said he marked it on his test, the Red Sea, and they counted it wrong. Said, no, it was the Reed Sea. And Brother Mays told the professor, said, it's still a miracle. He said, yeah, how's that? He said, how God drowned all them horses in knee deep water. Still a miracle, hallelujah. God drowned all them horses in knee-deep water. That's a miracle anyway, amen? Reed Sea or not. Well, can I tell you that we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That star was not a normal star because it moved. That star come and stood over where the young child was to the point that they knew exactly where he was, and they followed that star. Apparently they had followed it, and it had been moving for some time, and it kept moving, and as it moved, they followed it. They lost sight of it somewhere there. I guess someone has said that they maybe let reason take over. Instead of walking by faith, they started walking by sight. If they're looking for a king, where are you going to go? Well, you're going to go to the royal city, of course, the city of David. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to knock on the door of the palace and say, is the king home? What king? The newborn king. What newborn king? The king of the Jews. What makes you think there's a king of the Jews here? For we have seen his star in the east. Now that wouldn't have been bad, but this is what really got the fur flying. And are come to worship him. Ooh. Herod wouldn't put up with that. Somebody on some genealogical quest he might could put up with. I mean, these are dignitaries. Obviously, you'd never got an audience with Herod just walking off the street. Obviously, these were emissaries. They maybe even carried letters of heads of state. Chances are there were more than three wise men, but even if there were only three, because of the three gifts, there's no telling how many were in their entourage, because they had traveled across desert places, and they had traveled. They probably had armies with them and servants and whole caravans that made the trip. And when they come into town, you better know that everybody knew it. And they made the caravan straight to the palace of Herod. And I don't see where they had to get no appointment neither. They walked in. We want him. Where is he at? We're here to see him. And it took Herod totally by surprise. But can I say he was without excuse? Isn't it interesting that the wise men could see the star, but apparently Herod didn't pay much attention to it? Isn't it interesting the wise men could see the star, but those around weren't looking for it? Well, it's not much different today. When we see all the things that are happening around us to a child of God, it makes us believe in the soon return of Christ. But for lost humanity, they don't cause them to get excited. They have nothing to get excited about. Their hope is in this present world. Their hope is in this economy. Their hope is in their retirement. Their hope is in their money, their status. That's what their hope is in. And they don't realize that they're going to die and leave it to someone else. It's in a Christless eternity. They were without excuse of what the sign would be when he was born. But thirdly, there was no excuse for not knowing where he would be born. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. This was one of the simplest things of all. Where should he be born at? What was the question? Well, it was answered here in the passage, quoting the book of Micah, chapter number 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall be come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Hey, where more fitting for the man who is going to sit on the throne of King David, what more fitting place that he should be born than in the city of David, Bethlehem? Now, Jerusalem is referred to occasionally as the city of David, the royal city. But everybody knows that where David was born at, he was born in Bethlehem. And so Christ was born in Bethlehem. I don't know how that these wise men got the detour. I don't know how that they missed the road sign. I don't know how they ended up in the palace, because them ending up there caused some problems. And they divulged some information that Herod otherwise would not have known. And yet the scripture already was being fulfilled. I believe they came just for that, to fulfill the scripture. Because the scripture had told us in the book of Jeremiah that they would be weeping and wailing in Ramah for the children, because they were not. Because Herod would come through and execute all the boy babies. So there was no excuse for not knowing where he would be born. But then there was no excuse for not knowing when he would be born. If you like to do math, you might want to take a pencil and write down some things. Now, two things I've learned, and that is not to do math in the pulpit, and not to do math on the radio. It gets you fouled up every time. And it's hard to do math without a chalkboard and a problem. But if you've got your bulletin or something to jot down, even the flyleaf of your Bible, and you want to jot down some numbers, I want you just to give you a couple of things. It's a little more complicated. But what I want to tell you is, here these wise men figured it out, and they weren't even Jews. And if the wise men could figure it out, and they were Gentiles, I would say that all the Jews are without excuse. He inquired of them diligently. Notice that he did it privately. Why? Because he was going to commit a crime. He put everybody else, and he said, by the way, tell me quietly, when did this star appear? Because I'm going to commit a crime and I don't want to be linked to this. What time the star appeared? I'm in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, verse number 25. This gets into some pretty deep theology, and a little too deep for a Sunday morning message. But I want to give it to you and bump it, and we'll move, okay? So just write down some figures. The Bible says in verse 25 of Daniel 9, know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Now think about what's being said here. He said, when that commandment is given to rebuild, that starts the clock ticking. Now, I've seen commentators, I've run rabbits with them all over, from the different Darius's, from Cyrus, from all the different ones. I've ran it twice, backwards, forwards, frontwards. But the only one that I can come up with that makes any sense and that mathematically makes sense would be one of my most favorite passages, and that's Nehemiah. When Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the order to rebuild the city, to rebuild the gates, to rebuild the walls, to clear the streets, there were subsequent to rebuild the temple, it was stopped, there was lawsuits, it was stopped, there was all these things took place. But when that general order was given, I believe that started the clock. Now you need to understand, Daniel got this word in 538 B.C., and the order did not come down. Nehemiah and Daniel were not contemporaries. I mean, when I say that, one would have been very young and one would have been very old. Nehemiah is serving the king, and the king gave the order in 445 B.C. So I use that as my starting point. The first of Nisan, the Bible tells us, 445 B.C. Now, why the scripture speaks in the way that it does, I don't know. I know that the number 7 is important to the Jews. And so he's dealing with weeks of weeks here. And so what you do is you use sevens. When he uses a week, you use a 7 in place of it. So this is how it starts out, basically. He says that there's two parts of it. The first period of 7 weeks, how many, if there's 7 weeks, 7 times 7 days in a week would be what? 49. From 445 A.D., or B.C., excuse me, counting down, if we take 7 times 7 would be 49, that would put us somewhere around 396 B.C. Now here's what's important. Why did God cut those week of weeks off? Why did he do that? Why did he separate that? Then add those others back to it. Why did he just not say it all together? I think there's some significance. Because Malachi prophesied about 400 years before the birth of Christ. This would have put us around 396 B.C. This may very well signify the closing of the canon of Scripture. And the reason he segregated that week of weeks out was to give us a marking point that the last prophet, Malachi, would prophesy and that God would close the Old Testament Scriptures at that time. And there wouldn't be another word. So I believe it's more than a coincidence. I believe it's got something to do with that because of the way it hits. And so the closing of the Old Testament and Malachi, who promises that I'll send my prophet, my forerunner. Now, from the signing of the decree by Artaxerxes to the cutting off of the Messiah, do the math on it, 7 plus 62 weeks. So it would be 69 weeks. 69 times 7 would be 483 years. Now, if you do the math, and it gets a little bit tricky, but if you do the math on it, and I have it, I mean, I'm trusting, there's a man called Sir Robert Anderson, and they believe that he probably is the closest of anybody. He did the math. He took 483 years. He times it by 360 days, which was a Jewish year, which gave him 173,880 days. If you take and run from the day Artaxerxes gave that command to Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, and you forward that 173,880 days, that brings us to the 10th day of Nisan in the 18th year of the reign of Tiberius. What's significant about that? That's the day that Jesus rode into the Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. They got it down to the day. But it was also the day that he was cut off. Because remember, that morning they accepted him, but by that evening they had rejected him. And the decision was made, we will not accept him as our Messiah. It took them part of a week to crucify him, and the rest of the week for him to be resurrected. And by the way, just so you'll know, that thing's been put on hold. Everything's been put on hold. The 70th week has not happened yet. Now the scripture goes on and right here and it reads it as if it's together. If you go back and study the book of Daniel, it reads right on. But in parentheses in here that you can't see, there's a church age. God stopped time and said, let me graft in these Gentiles. Since you've rejected the Messiah, I'm going to graft in these Gentiles. And there's been 2,000 years inserted. But can I share this with you? Right around the corner, and I'm not talking about long neither, God's going to crank her back up. And that 70th week is going to be fulfilled. That Antichrist is going to appear. And the rest of Daniel 9 is going to be fulfilled in, I started to say, in your seeing. It won't be in your seeing, because if you're saved, you'll be in heaven. But this world will see it. This present generation will see it. ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, and CNN will see it and will carry it live. And people on smartphones around the world will see it and watch it as it unfolds. They'll watch every single event that takes place. They'll watch it. Those two prophets will come back and be slain and be laying in the streets, and people will be mesmerized and watch them. And one day they'll get up. Can you imagine what CNN's going to do with that? Anderson Cooper will fly the coop. Sean Hannity won't have it to say. Bill O'Reilly won't know what to do. I can bring it on down. Hey, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Now, the calculations are a little confusing, and granted, it's a little bit hard for the layman to go through and look at all of this. But can I say it this way? They had the scriptures. The wise men only had what Daniel had given them. And when they saw the star, they knew that the betrayal was 33 years down the road, but they knew a baby had to be born and had to come and grow up. They knew that he had to, for him to be betrayed and denied, he had to be a full-grown man. Man didn't come into his public ministry till he was 30 years old. You were considered an apprentice from the time you were 20 to the time you were 30. The reason Christ didn't step into the public spotlight is because he wasn't qualified to until he was 30. And these wise men were smart enough to know. They didn't want to come to see him crucified. They wanted to come see him born. And they had been counting the years. And they kept up with it. And they knew when that order was sent to rebuild them streets and rebuild them gates. And so when Nehemiah started that project and that great project, it started God's prophetic clock working down to the day. According to Sir Robert Anderson, he got her down to where on the exact day from the time that was prophesied that Gabriel gave Daniel to the exact day of the month, to the exact, Christ stepped in as the Messiah. The Prince, the Messiah, he called him. And that's why they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they rejected him in a day and crucified him before the week was out. But can I say very simply, there was no excuse. No excuse whatsoever for them not to know. Well, can I say also there was no excuse for them not to know how he was born? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, he was virgin born. And although it's not questioned, it is dealt with here in Matthew 2. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 2:11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Do you notice that there's not even a mention that Joseph was even present? Why? Because he's not related. The mother was there. The babe was there. But Joseph is not even in the picture with the wise men. Verse 13. God did appear to Joseph and said, arise and take your son and your wife. Did not say that. He said, arise and take the young child and his mother. When you read that and study that, it's a very definite, again, the virgin birth is all over this. It was not Joseph's son. And the scripture says in verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night into Egypt. Well, No, there was no question to knowing how, because the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Can I say this, just and add this? The people of that day, at the first coming of Christ, they were without excuse, because they had the Scripture and they knew perfectly well when he was coming, where he was coming, how he was coming, what the sign of his coming would be. They had all that information right there in the book. Well, can I say that today we're sitting in almost the exact same crossroads? We're there again. I think about what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief." Now, we're not going to be, it's not going to be like that for God's people. If you knew when a thief was coming, you'd lock your house, wouldn't you? You'd leave the lights on. You'd leave the dog out if you knew the thief was coming. So the world's going to be like a thief in the night, but the Bible says it's not going to be like that for the children of God. "Brethren, you're not in darkness," verse 5, 4, that day should overtake you as a thief. "You're all the children of light, the children of day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Going back to Wednesday night's message. And look at this phrase for those of you that are just terrified that you're going to go through the tribulation. The Bible says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." You know what the word wrath right there is? It's the same word. It's the verb for the same word for tribulation. "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." How? He's coming to get us. "Who died for us," verse 10, "whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." My friend, if I thought we'd have to go through the tribulation and we're this close to it, I'd have dismissed church at 11:01 and said, "Everybody get your shovel and go to digging foxholes. Put all your cars in a circle. Barricade them up, son. We're going to have to fight our way out of here." We wouldn't be in ordering ferries, New Testaments, and shipping them around the world. We'd be ordering chain link fence and guard dogs and ammunition. We'd turn this thing into a compound if I thought that's what's coming. And I'm not saying we may not see some hard times, but I am telling you this. The church is not going through the Great Tribulation. Because the Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath. And he said to comfort one another. And I got news for you. Ever since the election, the preppers are going crazy. You can't buy batteries. You can't buy ammunition. You can't buy hardly anything. Freeze-dried food's going at a higher premium than it did in Y2K. And there are Baptist people that are absolutely digging holes and pulling the dirt in behind them. Well, I just say it this way. You can go through it if you want to. But I don't want to. And I ain't a-going to. Well, preacher, what if you're wrong? The same salvation that saved us is the same salvation that'll keep us. And I'm trusting in the same book. I'm trusting in the same Lord. But preacher, look around. Well, of course. Of course, it's all got to be prefabbed. Of course it does. They've only got 7 short years. You can't do all they got to do in 7 years in a night. It's all got to be in place, and some catastrophic event has got to trip the trigger to put everything in place. What do you think that event is? How about when a whole bunch of folks here in the Carolinas leave suddenly? By the millions. Not a baby one. Not a baby none. Nowhere. I don't believe there'll be any mentally handicapped. I believe they'll go with us. Age of accountability. Oh, yeah. And so, well, how is the Antichrist going to finance that mess? Well, look at all of mine your property's going to have. What's this church going to bring? What's the radio going to bring? Figure up how much everything y'all own together. And you know who will get it, don't you? The state will get it. It'll pay off the deficit. No wonder they'll say peace and safety. No wonder. But the Bible says, but sudden destruction come upon them. She's going to be good for about 3.5 years, and the bottom's going to fall out. And then it's going to be woe be unto Moses. But we'll be back. We're coming back with the Lord. I ain't got time to finish that thought, but we are coming back. I'm just simply telling you, they were out without excuse then, and we are without excuse now. They had no reason in this world that the coming of Christ the second time should take us by surprise. We may be home for Christmas this year. Home for Christmas this year. I say glory. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think about the little story of Brer Rabbit in the Briar Patch. And they're going to punish Brer Rabbit. He said, well, you can do this, but whatever you do, don't throw me in that briar patch. Oh, the dreaded briar patch. Oh, don't throw me in that briar patch. Well, I said, all right, if he hates it that bad, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to throw him in the briar patch. Guess where rabbits live? Briar patches. Hey, the best that this crowd could do is threaten me with heaven. Is that all you got? Is that your best shot? Threaten me with heaven? Hey, I'll say as Eastwood said, go ahead, make my day. Amen. He's a coming. Or we're a going. But either way, we're going to stand before him soon and very soon. The question is this morning, are you saved? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are ready to meet God?